If you have your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 today. 1 Corinthians 15. It's Paul speaking about the resurrection. He's writing to the church at Corinth where... He's writing to the church at Corinth where they have had some questions, some thoughts, some discussion about the resurrection, and Paul is setting some things straight. So Friday, we observed, we thought about, we meditated on the brutal torture and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. His death and what that means. And then Saturday, yesterday, is a day of, historically a day of silence. Because that's what it seems like, right? That Christ has been crucified. And so Saturday, I'm going to be as bold as to say that kind of feels like life a lot of times. Like God is just silent in the face of tragedy. But we know because of Sunday that God was, though silent, active and present, doing things that we couldn't hear and see and working. So today we celebrate the celebration because He is risen. For sure. So the modern thinking on the crucifixion and Christ's life in general goes like this. That maybe perhaps if you believe that Jesus even existed, and though some people argue that he didn't in the face of all kinds of evidence that he did, the thought goes like this, that Jesus was a great moral teacher. He said things that we like and think are good. For example, he said, love your neighbor. That's a thing we like. Yeah, we would be better if that was. He said things about forgiveness that we like and enjoy. And so there are people who would argue that Jesus is this great moral teacher and nothing more. And there are people that would argue that everything that Jesus did really is a metaphor. It's an example of something else. So, for example, you would hear people say things like this. Jesus went through the cross and he was resurrected, just like you will go through pain and suffering on the other side. Through the strength of love, you will be lifted up. As a matter of fact, Saturday, yesterday, there was an article in the New York Times, an opinion piece in the New York Times. It was an interview with a seminary professor, actually the head of the seminary. And it was an interview with a man from the New York Times. And he said, he started the interview this way. He says, listen, I'm attracted to Christianity, but I don't know if I can accept things. I just can't accept things like the virgin birth and the resurrection. Am I supposed to take those literally? And she said in the interview, no, you're not supposed to take those things literally. She said, you're not supposed to take those things literally. What Easter means to me, she said, is that love conquers death. I was just heartbroken to read. I don't know why I was surprised, but I was heartbroken to read this. That the resurrection was, for her, spiritually interpreted as just a thing that we're supposed to read into and go, yeah, love is better than hate. And that's how she read it. Well, it's like Paul read that interview when he wrote this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 19. Paul says this, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul seems to think, and Paul outright says that if there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the people that follow Jesus, you should feel really bad for them. Like, you should pity them. Above all of the people on the earth, these people that are following Jesus, if he didn't really raise from the dead, then you should feel bad for them. At one point in the interview, the interviewer actually asked this amazing question, this insightful question for someone who doesn't really believe. He said this, isn't a Christianity without a physical resurrection less powerful and awesome? When the message is about love, that's less religion and more philosophy. Great question. And I'm like, dude, I don't know how you came up with that question, but you nailed it. And then she responded this, for Christians for whom the physical resurrection becomes a sort of obsession, that seems to me to be a pretty wobbly faith. What if tomorrow someone found the body of Jesus still in the tomb? Would that mean that all Christianity was a lie? Yes. Yes. That's exactly what that means. That's what Paul said. Like, Paul said that. Hey, man, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's all a lie. He said this. He says, my preaching, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, verse 14, my preaching is in vain. He said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. He said in verse 17 of this chapter, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. And so I want to say to that understanding of Christianity, that empty, hollow understanding of what Christ accomplished, I want to say, but what if? Like, what if Jesus really rose from the dead? Like, what if he was dead? He died on the cross, was in the tomb 3 days, and he rose again. And I just want to say to people who read that and to believe that, I just want to say, but what if he did? I mean, if he rose from the dead, that says some things about our shame and our guilt. Shame and guilt, they kind of intersect a lot of times, but they're different things. Shame says that you don't belong. It says you're unacceptable, you're unclean. That's society saying we don't want any part of you, or a group saying we don't want any part of you. That is shame. I worry about this generation, right? I mean, all generations do. I'm getting old enough I can say things like that, and I can just embrace it. Next is Velcro shoes, bring it on. But I worry about this generation. Are any of them going to be able to run for office? There's so many pictures of things that are happening. I think one of the great privileges and the great gifts of my life was that there were no cameras in college. That's amazing. You know how many pictures of me there are in college? Two. And I don't know what idiot brought a camera to those two events. You want to see the pictures? You can't. They're under lock and key. I don't know where they are. It's just a great gift. Because the indiscretion and the stupidity of youth just caught. It's caught always. Some of the great things that just come to my mind all the time are things that I've done that I'm ashamed of, that I'm embarrassed of. And now those things, it might have happened in front of 5 or 6 friends at the time, and they kind of ragged you about it for a little while, but now it's on the internet forever, in front of millions of people possibly. And shame has become a big deal. A group of people saying, look at that, and either laughing at it or rejecting or outcasting, and shame is building. I think it affects us, right? It changes your behavior, right? If you think that you're going to be caught on film doing a thing, and that's going to be ridiculed and mocked, or you're going to be rejected for it, it changes your behavior, right? And shame is such a thing in our culture. We carry it around. We worry about it so much. The constant worry about the rejection and being ostracized, because being outside is awful. Guilt is not the same thing as shame. Where shame is this culture in your society and your people saying, we reject you, guilt is judicial. It is saying that you are guilty. You have done a thing, and it is courtroom language. You are rejected and set aside because of what you've done. It is saying that the guilty person needs to be punished. What a guilty person needs is forgiveness. What someone that has full of shame needs is to be accepted and brought in. And these things intersect all the time. Like, this has been going on forever, right? Like Garden of Eden. It's theologically significant that when Adam and Eve rejected God's rule and said, hey, I know you made us, but we got an idea. I know that you created everything that is up, down, left, right, minutes, and seconds, but we have a plan that's different than yours, and we're going to take of the fruit and we're going to eat it, even though you told us not to. And then what happens? They realize that they were naked. It is theologically significant, in my opinion, that the first thing that happens when we sin is that shame enters the world. We are all of a sudden aware of our inadequacy. And since then, that's what we've been doing. What do? They go and they make fig leaves to cover themselves. I think much of what we do in our life is just making fig leaves. I think a lot of times the vacations we go on are fig leaves, covering our shame. I think the fact that we have a guy come to our office and make a jacket to cover up how much weight we put on is just a fig leaf to cover our shame. I think that sometimes the cars we drive and the jobs we have and what we place emphasis, they're fig leaves covering our shame, because we know that we're inadequate. We know that we don't have enough. I think that we are constantly looking for life among dead things. That's a great line, right? When Jesus comes and she says, what are you doing? And Jesus encounters her and she says, I'm looking for our teacher. And he says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I think most of our life, we're doing that. Maybe this thing will make me feel alive and make me feel okay. And we are constantly looking for living life among the dead. And Jesus says, don't look for life among the dead. Look for life among the living. If it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, then our shame and our guilt have been dealt with. If Jesus really died on the cross, he is said, it is, and rose from the dead, it is God's affirmation that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is enough, that is sufficient for you, that the punishment that he endured is the punishment that you deserve. But if you're found in him through faith, it is sufficient. What he has done is enough. And your guilt, the thing that sits on your shoulder and says you'll never be good enough, why would God accept you? Look at you. The answer to that is the cross, and the resurrection is the great affirmation of the work done there. And the feeling outside, the constantly worried about affirmation, the thing that I always worry about, the cross says, it doesn't matter how unworthy you are. This is how deeply loved you are. It doesn't matter how unworthy you think that you are or what you think that you've done. The cross says, this is how deeply loved you are. And the resurrection is the great affirmation that all of that is true. If he rose from the dead, our shame and our guilt that we carry around, that's the best answer we could have ever dreamed of. That you were loved that deeply and accepted that thoroughly how you are right now. There's no greater affirmation than that, that our guilt and our shame have been dealt with, if it's true. And if it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, it means that there's more going on than what we deal with right now. I think that our scale is too short. I think we constantly look at our life and our scale is very short. I think we think about our life in years, maybe a single year, perhaps a month, maybe even a week or a day, or right now. I'm hungry right now. And I think about the injustice of me being hungry right now. And I think about my life in terms of those things and how God is dealing with me in very short terms. But if Jesus really rose from the dead, then maybe I should be thinking eternally instead of in minutes and seconds and years and even decades. If Jesus really rose from the dead, it means that there's more going on in my existence than my brief time on this earth. And I am obsessed. I confess this. I wake up obsessed with these perhaps 70, maybe 80 years by strength that I have on this planet. But if Jesus rose from the dead, there's more going on. If Jesus really rose from the dead, it means that I can hope in more than I can hold on to. More than the strength of my hand. I don't know why anybody told me that. No, maybe they told me, I just didn't hear it. But parenting is heavy work. Like emotionally, right? Like that's, I'm sure they said it to me and I just ignored it. Like, yeah, whatever. Everybody has a kid. We all have kids. It's fine. But it's a heavy work. I wasn't prepared for the daily reminders of what a terrible human being I am. That parenting brings into your life. Like, I wasn't ready for it. It's heavy work. Even heavier than that is losing people that you love. I mean, things that you are not strong enough to pick up. Great disappointment about career. Great disappointment about relationships. There's days that I'm not heavy. I'm not strong enough to hold those things. But if he rose from the dead, it means that there's more going on. It means that there's something to hope in beyond what I can hold on to. Because there are things that continually slip out of my grasp. But the resurrection says, not even death is beyond my grasp. That's not too heavy for me. There's more to it. If he rose from the dead, that's true. If he rose from the dead, death doesn't have the final say. He says this in the end of this chapter. This chapter is amazing. End of this chapter, verse 54, he says this. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, there's going to come a time, he says, when the things that break down will one day put on imperishable. The perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus rose from the dead. There's a time coming when we will look at death and say, you have no victory. Right now, I can promise you I feel the sting of death. We all do. But there's going to come a time when we see things eternally, and when our eternal plan has begun to shape our five-year plan, and we understand that there are things too heavy for us to pick up, and we realize that there will become a time when we'll look at even death and say, you have no hold over me. There is no victory in you because you have been defeated by Christ. If he rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, that means life has purpose now. That this world has meaning and significance. He says this in verse 32 of the same chapter. He says, what do I gain this? Verse 32 says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I love the practicality of that. Paul's like, you guys have lost your mind, man. Like, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and if you're not going to be raised from the dead, what are you doing? Live it up. If you only get one lap, make a big deal out of it. That's what he's saying. He's being incredibly practical. If you're not going to raise from the dead, man, eat the best food you can. Drink the best things that you can. Just have a big old party because this is all there is. But if he rose from the dead, that means that my life can have purpose beyond what I am doing. That this, see, here's the deal. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if what Jesus has not said is true, if his preaching is in vain, and my faith is in vain, and all these things are useless, then what is my purpose on this little blue orb spinning through space? What is the meaning? It has no meaning. So you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because there's no purpose. But if he rose from the dead, if Jesus really rose from the dead, that means that what we do matters. The relationships that we have, the people that we love, the sacrifices that we make, the things that we lose and turn to Christ and say, I've lost this, and he says, it's not too heavy for me. All those things matter. If he rose from the dead, the things that you do matter. We're not going to be disembodied beings floating on a cloud playing a harp. That sounds terrible. But he's going to come and he's going to make all things new. If he really rose from the dead and his disciples hugged him and touched him, if he really rose from the dead and ate fish with the people that he loved, man, this world matters. We don't believe that it's just going to be all go away and be spiritual, but the things that we do, the people that we love, it matters. The art we put in the world, it matters. Because it is an affirmation. The resurrection is an affirmation that God's physical world is good. If he rose from the dead, it means that his promises are true. I mean, if he can pull that off, what can he pull off, right? Like all the things that he said. Like, why is it too far-fetched to believe that he's going to make all things new if he said, hey, I'm going to go rise from the dead? And people are like, yeah, whatever. And then he did. And nobody was ready for it. Some of the modern thinking is like, we're modern now. We know people don't raise from the dead. They knew people didn't raise from the dead. They weren't stupid. It's why they're showing up with spices and things to cover his body, because people don't raise from the dead. But if he did, if he wasn't there and the tomb is empty, that means that his promises are true, and his promises are magnificent. Oh, man. If he rose from the dead, it means that the cross is the way of flourishing until he returns. Right? I mean, the resurrection is the great yes to the cross, isn't it? So it's Jesus saying yes to what Christ has done. And Christ had said, hey, you come follow me. The resurrection is the affirmation that the cross is the way. The daily dying to yourself. The daily picking up your cross and loving your neighbor as yourself. The daily putting aside your flourishing to see the flourishing of others. What you think is flourishing for you. What you think you could earn. What you think you deserve, setting all that away, aside, to love your neighbor? The resurrection is the affirmation that, yes, that is the way. Saturday didn't look like that was the way. Saturday, it looked like the life that Jesus lived does not lead to flourishing, but it is conquered by this world. Sunday proved that it is the way to flourishing. That it is the way to living life the way that was intended to be lived. Until Jesus returns again. It is us setting aside those things. It is the affirmation of the way of the cross until he returns. It is our way. The resurrection is, I think, the first thing that we have to deal with. I think it's the first question we have to ask ourselves before we follow Jesus. Did he rise from the dead? Because according to Paul, if he didn't rise from the dead, there's no need to listen to anything that he said. It's all pointless. But if he did rise from the dead, well, that means that he's Lord. That means that he's king. And if he did rise from the dead, that means he deserves no less than our entire life. He deserves nothing less than our worship and our praise and our adoration and our trust. Our trust. Because, man, I confess, most days it's real hard to lay down my life for others. I don't do it very well. But man, why would I trust this one who loved me this deeply, who dealt with my shame and my guilt, who affirmed that there's more going on? The defeated death that gives me purpose and meaning, that loved me this deeply when I was nothing but an outsider and a rebel. He's king, and he deserves nothing less than our worship and our adoration. This is what he has done for us. He rose from the dead, and he did. And these things are true. And they change how we live today. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You have done amazing things. Things that no one could have conceived of as being possible. You made promises, and then you kept them. You surprised us with your love, the depth of your love, and the depth of your provision. When what we want is, man, so short-sighted, you've provided freedom from death and hell. When what we want is just our problems dealt with, you have provided resurrection. God, may we live in the light of resurrection. Of the fact that the tomb is empty. Let us live. Not grasping too tightly to things that can slip through our fingers. But instead, grasping tightly to the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's in his name, the one who saved us, the one who died, the one who rose again, the one who is right now inhabiting flesh, live in heaven, the one we long to return again and make all things new. It's in his name we pray. Amen.